Praise the Lord. We're glad you're here this morning. Turn to John chapter 5. We're going to pick up in where we left off last week. We're going to look at John chapter 5, picking up in verse 30, and we'll finish out through the rest of the chapter this morning. Miss Jackie, you can relax. You can relax. I told her this week I had 24 pages of notes. 24 pages. Y'all know that equates, for me, that equates to about 3 hours. So I was trying to boil it down. I found out, you know what, we're going to have to split this up and preach it over several weeks. I couldn't boil it down, so I'm just going to split it up and go with there. But today, the title of the message, if you have the handout there, you've already seen this, but it's Christ's Witness List. Now, I want you to think, can you think of the first time? Think about the first time you heard the gospel. Just take a second and think about that. And you know, we can go, well, this one I got saved. All right, well, that may not be the first time. What was the first time you heard the gospel? Who told you the gospel? Who shared that with you? How did they share you? What was the context? Was the first time in a church service? Was it in a camp meeting? Was it in a revival service? Maybe it was somebody came to visit your home. Maybe it was a family friend. Maybe it was a kid in school that shared with you. But who was it that did that? And when they first shared Christ with you, was it through their words, or was it that you saw them, you saw their life, and the first thing you noticed was there was something different about them, and that Christ might be working through them before they ever spoke to you? But I just want you to think about that. And then I want you to think about this. Just think that if that person never stood before you and witnessed for Christ, you may not have ever heard this wonderful news, this wonderful gospel that there is a Savior, that we are lost, and there is a Savior who came and died for us. If they had never shared that with you, you may today not be in a personal relationship with Christ. But they did. And that's so important. You know, witness and testimony are very important in presenting Christ in this lost world. Amen. You know, there's some philosophies of doing evangelism. And look, I'm not going to knock certain things, but there's one that was pushed for a while: lifestyle evangelism. And I have a problem with lifestyle evangelism because it never speaks the gospel. Lifestyle evangelism, this idea is I can just live a certain way, I can live out my faith and be a good person, and people will see that. Problem with that is there are people in the world we look at and they do good things. They give money. They serve in different places. There are lost people all the time that go to food pantries and homeless shelters and serve. And we watch that. Does that actually point me to Christ? Well, you know, it may be that they actually do point me to Christ. But if they don't share the gospel with me and they don't tell the good news, they don't give us what the scriptures give us, then we have a problem with that. So it is so important that we hear the gospel. And we'll talk about that a little more today. But it's very, very important that we hear the gospel. Now, here's interesting, because here Jesus is, and we've talked about leading up to this passage right here. Here in John chapter 5, Jesus goes and he heals the man who we believe is lame. He's there at the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus goes up, all these people there, and he selects this one guy. Ask him, do you want to be healed? The guy doesn't even give him a direct answer. He starts making excuses. Jesus says, hey, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And he does. He heals him. So we see the cure, and we understand now, as we've studied this, that it was more than just about that man. And sometimes, you know, we think it's all about me. We think this is my story, not his story. This isn't just history. This is his story. It's not my story. Now, I find me in the pages here. I find his love for me in these pages. But, folks, I am not the star of this book. Let me say it again. I'm not the star of this book. And y'all go, amen. But let me tell you this. You're not the star of this book. Amen. We've got this idea in American Christianity today that this is all about me. I'm center stage. Everything is, it's all about me. No. This is all about Jesus. Amen. It's all about God's love for us and what he did for us to redeem us from our sin. And so when he goes and he heals that man, it's more than just healing that man. And we know because of Christ, he knew. The Father is revealing things to him. The Father is showing him what to do. And he says that, I do what the Father shows me to do, what he leads me to do. And so he's following the Holy Spirit. He's following the prompting of God. He goes to this man and heals him. And he could have said, rise and walk. There would have been no issue. Because he'd have walked on home. The Pharisees never would have said a word. He wouldn't have known anything about it. But he says, rise, take up your bed. Jesus knew that when he took up his bed, number one, he's healed on the Sabbath. He's broken the law. They would have said, that's the wrong thing to do. God didn't say that. They said that, the religious leaders. Then they see the man carrying his bed. Oh, now you're breaking the law because you're working on the Sabbath. Jesus knew all this. He knew this. And like I said last week, he was poking the bear. Jesus was picking a fight with the Pharisees. He knew exactly what was going to happen. So then what happens is the Pharisees come to him. You're a lawbreaker. You healed on the Sabbath. And then when Jesus' response, what he basically told them is, I am God. He says, I'm equal with God. He claimed to be equal with God in his claims. We saw that, his confession that we saw last week. He claimed to be equal with God, verses 19 through 23, but he claimed to have the authority to raise the dead in verses 24 through 29. Not only to raise them physically from the dead, but he claimed to be able to raise people spiritually from the dead. And so he's made these claims. That's part of his confession to them as he's on trial, and that's what we see. He is on trial. The Pharisees are trying him. They've really already convicted him. We see they already want to kill him, and it said they want to kill him all the more. So it wasn't bad enough they wanted to kill him. Now they want all the more they want to kill him. They want him dead because they can't explain this away. And if you'll go back, and I think I allude to this later in the sermon, but if you go back to chapter 3, when Nicodemus came, Nicodemus says, look, we understand that you're from God. There's no way you could do these things if you weren't. So the Pharisees, the religious leaders, already knew that Jesus wasn't a fraud. They already knew this. So they had already made a decision. What's their decision? Yeah, we're going to protect our position. We're going to protect our religion and our place in this life because we're going to reject you. That's what they've had to do. They've already made that decision. So Jesus is dealing with this. Understand, he loves them. He still wants them to come to him. But he is going to deal with this false religion and this pharisaical attitude, all of this that they've created. This is what he's dealing with. So there's a third thing, though, that we get to now where Jesus, in his claims, he had claimed to be equal with God. He claimed to have authority to raise the dead. And the third thing is that he claimed these witnesses that support his claim to be deity, that his claim to be God. Now, I read a couple commentaries. There's different takes on this. I have found six witnesses. There's five in this passage, and then in a couple of weeks, we're going to look at the sixth witness that the Lord gives us. There's five witnesses that support his claim. Now, again, he's on trial. He is presenting witnesses. That's what you do in a trial, right? And witness is a big word for John. In this book, in his gospel, he uses the word witness 47 times. John is witnessing to us. The Apostle John is witnessing to us through this book, through his gospel. And so now Jesus, he's recording this. Jesus is going to give us these witnesses. The first one is Jesus himself. He is again and again and again. Already, he's already made claims. We've already read the scriptures. He's made these claims that the Pharisees fully understood he was claiming to be equal with God. If you're claiming to be equal with God, you are claiming to be God. He has already claimed to be God. He has shared with them. People today, liberal theologians may struggle to see that. The Pharisees of that day had no trouble seeing that Jesus was claiming to be God. He claimed to be deity. Verse 30 and 31, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, what was Jesus saying there? Was Jesus saying, you know, if I speak, it's not true what I say, that, you know, it could be that I don't always speak the truth. That's not at all what Jesus was saying. He isn't suggesting that his testimony is false, but rather that according to Jewish legal standards, a self-testimony by itself would not be accepted as valid. If you go back to Deuteronomy 17:6, whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. And you wouldn't be on your own witness. They would not have received, by their laws, Jesus understood, they would not receive his testimony alone. Okay? So, I mean, it's a lot the way, I mean, even our courts today in some ways work that. Your own testimony will only go so far. Oh, you say you didn't kill that person. But we have witnesses over here that say you did. They saw you. No, but I'm telling you, I'm saying I did it. So your testimony only carries so much weight. In the law, in that day, it was the same way. Jesus understood they were not going to receive his own testimony, his witness. Now, he witnessed again and again and again. Jesus did bear witness of himself, but he knew that they wouldn't accept it. And we know from Scripture that they didn't accept it. He knew they wouldn't, and we see as it's recorded that they didn't. And so the Lord calls on four other witnesses. The second he points out here is John the Baptist. Look at verse 33 through 35. You have sent to John. Now we've already studied this. They sent to John. They went and questioned John about who he was and who Jesus was. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. What is he doing? Even as he's talking to the Pharisees here, as he's talking to the religious leaders, he's telling them the things I'm telling you, the things that you're seeing now, that they're so that you may be saved. That's the whole desire of what he wants for them. You know, he's not confronting their false religion just to be a problem. It's a problem for others that are leading astray. But he wants them to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved as well. Verse 35, he was, talking of John, he was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. So the religious leaders had interrogated John thoroughly back in John chapter 1, verse 15. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. John knew who Jesus was and faithfully declared that he knew to the people of Israel. He knew this. He proclaimed it to them who he was. Now, John tells this. John the Baptist told the people who Jesus was. He told them that he was the Lord. Made it very clear. Verse 23 in chapter 1, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. He also told them that Jesus was the Lamb of God. In verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's pretty clear, amen? Verse 36, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. So he told him he was the Lord. He told him he was the Lamb of God. But he also told him that he was the Son of God. Verse 34, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So John's testimony is very, very, very clear. He understands who Jesus is. He is witness to who Jesus is. They put him on the trial. He put his hand on the Scriptures. You know, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And he told the truth, and he told them who Jesus was. And he proclaimed that. John was a burning and shining lamp. Now, it's interesting, he's a lamp. But see, Jesus is the light that he shined. See, a lamp doesn't shine a light any more than the moon gives off light. The moon reflects light, right? We see light from the sun. John, as a lamp, he shined the light in him as a lamp was Christ. And that's what he was. That's what made him a burning and shining lamp was Christ in him. John 8:12, then Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He is that light. Jesus is the light. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness. to bear witness of the light. The light is Christ. That's capital L. You'll notice in the scriptures there. He's speaking of Christ. That's another name for him. He was light that all through him might believe. He was not that light. Speaking of John, he wasn't that light. He wasn't the light of the gospel, but was sent to bear witness of that light. He wasn't Christ. He wasn't the Messiah, but he was sent to bear witness of the Christ, of the Messiah. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. So John was sent as a witness to go before the Lord, but not everyone accepted John's witness. And we see that. Now, the publicans, the sinners, many of them accepted John's witness. They followed the Lord. They returned to him because of his witness. But the religious leaders refused to submit. And we see this. You go back to chapter 1, chapter 2, you see this. They refuse. The religious leaders, again, they are hearing the testimony of who Jesus is, and they continually, they choose to reject him. They choose not to follow him. John chapter 3, Nicodemus. They believed. They didn't believe. They understood. They did believe with a head. They did not believe with their heart. So the second witness here is John the Baptist. Then there's a third witness that the Lord gives us of his deity, and it's his miracles. His miracles are a witness. They testify of his deity. Verse 36, "But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish." The very works that I do. Hear that again. The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. I mean, he's going, look, y'all know the miracles I've already done. I mean, this isn't, at this point, he's worked a lot of miracles. And people have talked about it. He could say, don't tell anybody. What they do? They leave there and tell everybody. You know, we're still that way, aren't we? Don't tell anybody. We tell everybody. Remember that John selected seven of these signs to include in his gospel as proof that Jesus is the Son of God. Again, John, that's the whole purpose of John's gospel. It's the whole purpose of his book, John 20, 31. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So he's writing about who Jesus is. He's telling us who Jesus is. But he's recorded miracles, but he records these seven signs. These are miracles that point to who Jesus is. And those miracles, all of them are going to point to an element of salvation in that. But that's the purpose, is that you see this, you hear who Jesus is, you see what he did, and it witnesses to him being the Christ. And John's whole desire is that you would believe, that you would have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and become a believer. So Jesus made it clear that his works were the works of the Father. If you go back here in John chapter 5, back to verse 17 again. "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" He didn't say our Father. That was the common, as I shared last week, that was the way they would have said that. The common way of saying that would have been our Father. That's how they would have alluded to God. They would not have said my Father. There's a difference there. And now we could say my Father because we understand I'm a child of God. He wasn't claiming to be a child of God when he said that. When they said our Father, they were claiming to be a child of God. He said my Father. He is claiming to be the child of God. He is claiming to be equal with God, and they understood that. He made it very clear about these works. Verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel.'" Then Jesus tells us in John 14, 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." The works that he did, He was empowered by God. He is God, but he's empowered by God. God shows him what to do, leads him in this. He is guiding him in this. The Holy Spirit is working and guiding in his life. This is the Trinity we see all through Christ's ministry. The Trinity is at work. This isn't Jesus down here on his own doing his own ministry apart from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But he is claiming that the works that he did prove that he is God. Nobody else was doing the things that he was doing. And again, we go back, you know, I mentioned this already, but Nicodemus admitted that the Lord's miracles identified him as being sent from God. John chapter 3, verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know, it wasn't I know, it was we know. And he's speaking of himself and the religious leaders that he was a part of, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. They understood this. But it's, you know, what is it? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. It was the same with them. They were making a conscious decision. We know that you are from God. We know this, but we reject it. We will not submit to it. We will not repent and follow. We will not confess our sin. We will not believe on you for salvation. We will not trust you as our Lord and Savior. Now, there were others who did miracles. We know that. You know, Moses, Elijah, and Paul. And so those miracles prove that they were sent by God. It does prove that they were sent by God. But none of these men ever claimed to be the Son of God. They didn't claim that. No servant of God able to perform God's mighty works would ever claim to be God himself. The fact that Jesus made this claim, backed up by his mighty works and perfect life, is evidence that his claim is true. Jesus indicated that the Father gave him a specific ministry to finish while he was here on earth. John 17, 4, he says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. He did the work that he did. We were talking about this yesterday in our men's Bible study. I think we were talking about this. And it says, maybe it was somewhere else. This is what happens when you study about four different things at once. And I'm going, I don't know if it was there or anyway. You know, the question came up, was how could Jesus say that? How could he say that I have finished what you've given me to do? When there were still people who hadn't been healed, people that were still lame, blind, all those things. Well, the key was, this was Joshua. This was a group. That's what it was. It was some of our men that we were meeting with. And so how could Jesus say that he had finished that? Because all these people still had not been healed. Well, Jesus didn't come to heal.
That's right.
He healed while he was here, but that wasn't why he came. You know, if that's the case, everyone else at the Pool of Bethesda would have every reason to be upset and go, well, why didn't he heal me? He healed that guy. That turkey's only been here 38 years. I've been here 45. You know, my situation's a whole lot worse than his. Why didn't he heal me? But that wasn't why Jesus came. He came to die for our sin.
Right.
He came to make a way for us to be redeemed to God. That's why he came. And so he had finished the work that God gave him. But the work he gave also included the miracles that he did. So his miracles proved that he was God. So we see now, we've seen another witness. We see his miracles. We have John the Baptist, who testifies that Jesus is deity. He is the Son of God. He is God in flesh. We see his miracles prove that. Number four, the fourth witness here is God the Father. And you can see this in verse 32 and in verse 37. Verse 32 says, there is another one who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Now, some believe that this connects to John there in verse 33. I believe it's pointing to God. It's pointing to his Father is a witness, and he knows that which he witnesses. If you'll notice in the New King James, some of the others may do this, but the he there is capitalized. If it's John, it's not going to be capitalized if it's referencing John. But his witness of me is true. Then verse 37, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. So has God the Father testified? Has he witnessed that Jesus is who he said he was? Absolutely. But he goes on and he says, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. So how has the Father witnessed to them? How have they heard from the Father? How would they know what his witness is and his testimony is? Well, then we go to the fifth and the final that we'll look at today. The final witness is the word of the Father, which is the word of God. It's the Word of God that we have today. When we talk about, does God testify to this? Absolutely. Does Christ testify of who He is? Yes. How do we know these things? How do we know John even testified that? Because it has been recorded in the Word of God. It is provided for us. And this is truth. Cover to cover, this is true. Folks, you listen, I'm probably getting ahead of myself because I want to talk about this later on. But when we witness to folks and we share with folks, it can't be about my feelings. It can't be about what I think or what my opinion is on anything. When we witness to people, the first thing we want them to understand is that this book right here is authoritative. This is the Word of God. If someone says, I don't believe this, I believe it's made up stories, it's a lie, you're not going to win them to the Lord. They've got to understand that this is authority, because this is the authority upon which everything else we understand. It's not thus saith Conrad or Raymond or John or Tim or Scott or whoever. It's not that. It's not certainly not Brent, you know. It's not our opinion. Where do we have the authority to say those things? Because of the Word of God. Amen. His Word, the Word of the Father. You would say, well, who inspired it? Well, we know the Holy Spirit inspired that. Well, who is the Holy Spirit? God the Spirit, right? So we're talking about now the Word of God. Look at verse 38 through 47 now. But you do not have His Word, His Word, God's Word, capitalized His, speaking of the Father, His Word abiding in you. Because whom He sent, Him you do not believe. And it's pretty clear there. I mean, this is powerful. These three verses right here are super powerful, because what He's saying is, I know you don't have the Word abiding in you, because the very one that He sent, you don't believe Him. Okay? If His Word were abiding in you, you would receive Me, because He sent Me. Verse 39. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me. Well, you search the Scriptures. You do good in that part. You go to the Bible. You go to the Scriptures that they had, those Old Testament Scriptures. You go to them, and you search them because you believe in them that you have in the eternal life in there. And yet the very one that they point to, Christ, they don't receive. So He says you don't have His Word. You've read it, you've looked at it, you've learned it, you've memorized it, you've quoted it, all this. But you don't believe it. You haven't received it. But you are not willing to come to Me, look, that you may have life. The Scriptures point to Christ. And through the Scriptures, we do have life. It is, and again, it is through the Scriptures. Because it's the Scriptures that teach us who we are. What our need is, it's the Scriptures that teach us who God is and what He has done for us. It's the Scriptures that teach us who Christ is. It's the Scriptures that teach us the way of salvation and the way of life after salvation. It's in the Scriptures. And He says, you're not willing to come to Me. You read the Scriptures. You read all about this. And yet you reject the one that the Scriptures point to, Me, that have been sent, that you may have life. Jesus says, I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in My Father's name, and you do not receive Me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another? They weren't wanting honor from God. They weren't wanting the honor they could get through a relationship with God, and they didn't want to honor God. They wanted honor from one another. They were interested in being honored. And do not seek the honor that comes from the only God. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. Now they thought everything of Moses, and yet they rejected what Moses had to say about Christ. Look at verse 46. For if you believed Moses, you would believe Me, for he wrote about Me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe My words? He makes it very, very clear here. Now see, the Jewish people highly revered the written Word of God, especially the law, which was written through Moses. And the Old Testament Scriptures bear witness to Jesus Christ, yet the people who received and preserved the Word were blind to their own Messiah. They preserved the Word. They received it, they recorded it, they preserved it, and yet they rejected the Messiah that the Scriptures pointed to. Why? Well, for one thing, they did not permit that word to generate faith in their hearts. Verse 38, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. So the Jewish scribes sought to know the word of God, but they did not know the God of the word. Man, that is a scary thing. But we have folks in church all over, yep, folks who would claim to be, I'm a child of God, and they have the word of God, but they don't have the God of the word. There's a big difference. They counted the very letters. Listen, they've counted the very letters of the text, but they missed the spiritual truths that the text contained. How sad when our study of the Bible makes us arrogant and militant instead of humble and anxious to serve others, even those that we disagree with. Folks, my job, your job as believers, isn't to go out here in this world and judge and ridicule and cast down the transgender community. That's the hot topic today. Gosh, we got enough sin right here in our own walls that we don't even have to get caught up in all the junk out there, right? We got enough right here. How about folks that live together? How about folks just walking in open, unconfessed sin? We lie, we steal, we cheat, we gossip, we complain, we criticize. But my sin's not that bad. That sin out there, I need to go beat that up. Should I go out and witness to them? Absolutely. Should I share the word of God with them, the truth? Absolutely. Somebody that's headed the wrong direction on the interstate, should I wave them down, try to get them to turn around before they kill themselves or somebody else? Absolutely I should. But I don't hold up a sign saying, you stupid idiot, you're going the wrong way. That's probably not the way to win friends and influence people, right? But that's what we do a lot of times. We're not humble. We're not anxious to serve and see lost people truly come to faith. The mark of true Bible study is not knowledge that puffs up, but love that builds up. 1 Corinthians 8:1, we know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Folks, as we grow in knowledge, when we grow in knowledge of the Word of God, it ought to grow us in humility and in love. And we ought to, as we understand more and more what a sinner I am, I shouldn't get all puffed up. It ought to actually humble me more as I realize what a sinner I am. You know, the closer I get to the Lord, sometimes I feel like the further away I am. And it's just understanding. The more we understand, I think sometimes as young Christians, we get saved and we just think we're right at His feet. I mean, we're just right up there next to Him because I'm more spiritual than the rest of you guys. And the older I get, I realize, I just got so far to go. This is almost disheartening. I know I'm closer than I was 30 years ago, but I'm still so far back in the line. I'm like, yeah, I see Jeannie Best up there. Man, she's way up there. I'm way back here in the back. So there was something wrong with their minds, or with the minds of these Jewish leaders. See, they didn't see Christ in their own scriptures. They didn't want to see Him. But there was also something wrong with their wills. And this is where it comes in. They would not trust in the Savior. See, when you start talking about the will, it wasn't that they could not trust. It wasn't that they could not believe. It's that they would not believe. This is a choice they have made to reject the Savior. This is their conscious choice. Because they did not have the Word in their hearts, they did not want Christ in their hearts. If they didn't have the Word, they've rejected the Word of God, they don't want the Son of God. They don't want Him. They were religious and self-righteous, but they were not saved. These leaders had a third problem, and that was the lack of love in their hearts. Verse 42, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. This means their experience of God's love for them as well as their expression of love for God. And you see it when you look at the Pharisees' lives. They didn't love God. They loved their position. They loved their power. They loved their prominence. They loved their being recognized. They loved the honor that came to them in their position. But they didn't love God. They claimed to love God, but their attitude toward Jesus Christ proved that their love was a counterfeit. Their attitude toward God's word hindered their faith, but so also did their attitude toward themselves and one another. They wanted honor from one another. They enjoyed honor from one another. And you know what's interesting? Jesus didn't honor them, and they didn't like Jesus because he didn't honor them. They did not honor the Son because he did not honor them. John chapter 5, verse 23, that all should honor the Son just as they honored the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. They would say, oh, absolutely, we honor God. But they did not honor God because they rejected the Son and did not honor him. And the scriptures are very clear there. If you do not honor the Son, you do not honor the Father. If you have created a false idol of Jesus, you know, the Mormon church, and people want to talk about, well, they're Christian. They say they're Christian. They're not Christian. Understand that. The Mormon church is not a Christian. That is a false religion. And I think Rob Shawn was talking about this in small group a few weeks ago. He's talking about the similarity, if you study this out a little bit, between Mormonism and Islam. The way that it came about, the way it has progressed, the way it works, all of that. They're false religions. They do not honor the Son. They do not honor Christ. Therefore, regardless of what they say or how they practice, anyone, and that could be someone sitting in here, because you've created a false idol of who Jesus is. Well, I like to worship Jesus as I think Jesus is. Well, then you've created an idol. I've said this before. If your God, your Jesus, loves everything that you love and hates everything that you hate, you're not serving Jesus. You're serving the little idol that's you, and you've put Jesus' name on it. That's what you're serving. And you know what you're doing now? You're not honoring the Son, and therefore you're not honoring the Father. You do not have a relationship with God. You're not born again if that's who you're serving, because you're worshiping yourself. Our Lord closed this powerful sermon by warning the Jewish leaders that Moses, whom they honored, would be their judge, not their Savior. The very scriptures that they used to defend their religion would one day bear witness against them. And you think about that. There are people who are, what is it? Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. We cast out demons. We did all these things. Depart from me, for I never knew you. There are those who do the work of God and yet do not know God. There are those who claim to have a relationship with God and yet do not have a real relationship with God. There are those who have heard the word and have rejected him. And it will be when they stand before God, here's what the word says. Here's what you had and what you rejected. The word of God will testify against us. And the word of God right here testifies who Jesus was. The Jews knew that what Moses wrote, but they did not really believe what he wrote. And it's one thing to have the word in our hands. Folks, we have the word of God in our hands. I mean, think for a second. How many Bibles do you have at home? I mean, it's obscene. It's obscene. Who was it, Fred? Fred was telling us yesterday, he's got two different Bibles he's reading through right now. I said, Fred, they say the same thing. I'm joking with you. They say, there he is. I said, Fred, you're reading through three different Bibles. And let me know if they contradict, Fred. I'd like to know. Well, no, you need to throw one of them out if that's the case. But, you know, if you go back and you think about that, how many Bibles do you have at home? We got the Word in our hands. There are people all around the world that don't have a copy of the Bible. They don't have the Bible in their language. I bet with what we've given away and what we have at home now, I bet it's in the neighborhood of 30 Bibles. We got the Bible in our hands. You can have it in your hands. You can even have it in your heads. There are folks that can quote Scripture. Man, they can spout out Scripture left and right, up and down. They can give you everything. They got it all there. It's in their hands. It's in their heads. But it's quite another thing to have it in our hearts. And if it's not in our hearts, if the Word of God is not in our hearts, then it's made no eternal difference. Jesus is the Word made flesh, and the written word bears witness to the incarnate word. This word, this written word, points to the incarnate word. This points to Jesus Christ. This testifies of who he is. This witnesses to us of who he is. The gospel is revealed through the word of God. Faith comes through the word of God. Again, folks, that's why it's so important that when we witness to someone and we share the gospel with them, we do it from the scriptures. And it's not magic words that you present, you know, a particular verse or a particular version, particular translation. Here's what's important is that we give them the word of God. Not that I say, look, you know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, where does that come from? Show them. Show them where the word of God tells them that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Show them where the Bible says the wages of that sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Show them through the word of God. Show them in the word of God that I'm a sinner. Show them in the word of God that Jesus is the Son of God. Show them from the word of God. Don't try to show them with my lifestyle. Because I'm a preacher. I'm probably the last guy in here y'all want to watch. Okay? So if somebody wants to say, you know, watch the preacher. Watch the preacher. Watch him. Watch everything about him. Because I promise you, it ain't going to be long. I'm going to let you down. Because I am not the Word of God. I am not the Son of God. I am a fallen man. I'm an imperfect man. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Amen. And I was saved by the gospel that I learned through the Word of God. Faith comes through the Word of God. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's so important that we share the Scriptures when we witness. Speak the truth from the Word of God. We cannot make people receive the Word, but that's not our job. You understand this? You know, I was looking at statistics this week, and I'll probably bring these in 2 weeks when we come back to this. That most people do not witness. There's several reasons. Some is because they don't really know the Scriptures well. They're not confident in the Scriptures that you can present, how to present. They know how I got saved. They don't know how to tell somebody else the gospel and share that with them. That's one of the concerns. I don't know enough. They're afraid they may have questions they can't answer. They're afraid. Well, you know what? Here's a big one. My life doesn't measure up. I almost feel like a hypocrite by telling people about Jesus because I'm not walking the way I need to. Well, how about fix that? If that's the case, how about fix that first? None of us are perfect, but how about if we get that right in our life and go, you know what? My desire is to walk in right fellowship with God instead of hand in hand with the world and then play the Christian thing. That's being double-minded, a foot in the world and a foot in church. Get out of the world. Serve God. But the number one reason is people are afraid of how people will react. They're afraid they'll reject them, or they're afraid they'll get mad. But, you know, I don't hear, people have no problem pushing their diet. I don't mind telling you. People ask me, how have you lost weight, Pastor? I'm on the carnivore diet. I'm not going to fight with you about it, but I'll be glad to testify of the effectiveness and really the ease of that diet for me. And it, well, don't your cholesterol go through the roof on that because you're eating a lot of fat? Yeah, it does. Not. All my numbers got better. Every one of my numbers got better. We're quick to tell that. We're getting a fight about this diet or that diet or that diet. Well, you shouldn't eat that. You should eat that. I can't believe you're not eating the Bible plan. We'll get all into this stuff and argue with you about the way we each one of us eat. Well, don't judge me. But we don't want to tell people the most important thing there is. Losing some weight's a good thing. But how about losing the weight of our sin? How about that one? That's the greatest thing. But it requires us speaking the truth of the Word of God. And I couldn't help but think as I got to this, I was thinking about the rich man and Lazarus. And you know the story. You know, there's the rich man. Lazarus is begging for food. He's basically at the gate of the rich man. He's eating food the dogs would eat. He's just whatever he can do. Well, they both die. And so then now the rich man is over. He's over here. There's a great divide. Lazarus is there and with Father Abraham. And the rich man, it's interesting that his name's not recorded, isn't it? Lazarus' name is recorded. But Lazarus is there. And the rich man, here, it's interesting. There's so many layers to this. The rich man says, send him over. Send. It's like this poor guy, Lazarus, you know, he should serve me. Even in the afterlife, he's like, send Lazarus over with some water on his finger that he could touch my tongue because I'm in torment. Send him over. He said, no, can't send him over. So then here's what the rich man says. He says, well, at least send him to my brothers. And the idea is, send him to my brothers that he can testify, boy, if they see someone come from the dead... They see someone come from the dead, they come back to life, and they'll believe. Look what Abraham said. Verse 30, verse 29. Abraham said to him, they have, verse 27. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What's he saying?
Word of God.
They have the Word of God. If they won't believe the Word of God, what's he going to say? But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. If they will not hear the Word of God. So folks, listen. Here's where you can relax. It ain't your job to save anybody. It's not your job to save me. But I got saved? Because someone shared the truth of the Scriptures with me. Not eight ways to live my best life now. They shared the truth of the Scripture. They didn't try to make me feel good. They tried to help me understand you are lost. And if you die in your current position and condition, you will go to hell. And there is no, it's like I told the kids at the Grand Canyon, if you fall in, there ain't no coming back up and redoing it. That's it. If we die without Christ, that's it. It's over. There's no redos. There's no after the fact, can I get right then? No, it's what we do with Christ in this life. And it comes from the Word of God. Why do I know? Because I have the Word of God. And through the Word of God, I have the testimony of Christ. I have the testimony of John the Baptist. I have the testimony of his miracles. I have the testimony of the Word of God. God's own Word that I have that tells me who Jesus is. That's how I came to faith. That's how, if you came to faith, you came that way. If you came another way, I just had this epiphany, then I would question your salvation if it's not based upon the Word of God. Nowhere in Scripture does it teach that. So don't trust on some strange happenstance. Share the Word of God. And if folks reject it, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God's Word. They're rejecting Him. So don't let that keep you from sharing the truth of the Word. Testimony is important. So this week I read a story about a case that was lost because of the silence of an attorney. The distinguished lawyer was Samuel Hoare, H-O-A-R. It's interesting. I've been reading a book by Brett Baer about Grant, General Grant, and how basically his actions at the very end of his second term as president really saved the Union. And it's the whole story is about that, but this guy is in there. I remember when I was reading this week, looking for some illustrations, I come across it. I thought, that's interesting. This guy's talked about and how he helped in this big event. But he died in 1856, but he was a lawyer, and he's representing his defendant. And when it came time to present his case, here's what he did. He told the jurors that the facts favoring his client were so evident that he would not insult their intelligence by arguing them. The jury retired to deliberate and returned in a few minutes with a verdict of guilty. Samuel Hoare said he was astonished, and he said, "How? How could you have reached such a verdict?" And the foreman replied, "We all agreed that if anything could be said for a case, you would say it." But since you didn't represent any evidence or present any evidence, we decided to rule against you. Here's what happened. His silence lost the case. Now, he will go back to his office, and he'll be upset. He may not have got paid. But his client was ruled against. And I don't know what the case was, but his client may have had to pay something. It cost his client. It cost that person who made a decision or was given this, because there was the jury, the decision they made was because they were not presented with the evidence. They could have made a right judgment had evidence been presented. Folks, a lot of times we don't present the evidence. Me being a good person isn't the evidence. We need to present the Word of God. This was an unknown source, but says this, how often the opportunity to speak a word of testimony, and Pastor Aaron, you guys can come, how often the opportunity to speak a word of testimony for Christ is lost because we remain silent. Those who need to hear the gospel may conclude that salvation is not important enough to talk about. Well, you know, I don't want to challenge people. I don't want to put people, make them uncomfortable. You know, it's more about I don't want to be uncomfortable. Do we really believe this book? Do we really believe it? Do we really believe in an eternal heaven and an eternal hell? Because if we really believe that, there ought not be anything, truly, there ought not be anything more important than our life than telling people about Christ. If we're not doing that, then we need to question that. Why am I not? Is it a fear that I have? Is it an insecurity I have? Is it a lack of information that I have? What's the reason? But whatever that reason is, we need to figure it out, and we need to get that before the Lord and repent of that and confess that to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be a witness for you, and I don't want to be the one silent. I'm not sure that I'm not sure we're not going to stand with God at the great white throne of judgment as the lost are judged. And as he says, depart from me, for I never knew you. That we're not going to be there. And there's going to be situations where somebody that's being judged is going to look at us and go, you never said a word. You're there, and you never said a word to me about this. There is nothing more important than the eternal destination of souls. Amen. Father, I pray that you'll speak to us this morning. Lord, if there's anyone in the house this morning that does not know you as Savior, Lord, we've spoken the gospel. I don't know if I've clearly presented it this morning as I often do, but we understand from your word that we've seen this morning that Jesus is your son, and the reason he came is that we're sinners. We're sinners that were lost in our sin and short of a relationship with you where we receive your righteousness, and you've taken our sin and bore it upon the cross. You died in our place on that cross. When we receive by faith that, we place our faith in Jesus and we are born again, we can have eternal life. Short of that, we're lost. If we die in that lostness, we'll go to a sinner's hell, a real place of eternal torment. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you as Savior, maybe they've deceived themselves, maybe they've been deceived by someone else, but Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit of God would speak clearly to their hearts this morning and reveal that need to them. And I pray that as we sing here in just a moment, this wonderful song, this revelation song, that you would reveal to them their need for salvation, and they would respond to that by coming forth and this morning receiving the gift of salvation. Lord, for those of us who are believers, Lord, you've called every single one of us to witness and testify of for you, of who you are, what you've done for us. God, I just pray this morning that if we're not doing that, you would burden our hearts, right? You convict our hearts of that. And in this response time, may we not bypass the response and go to singing. May we respond to you, and may we have some conversation with you. Maybe we need to repent. Maybe we need to confess. Maybe we need to ask for boldness and confidence and guiding and leading of how to share our faith. But Lord, maybe we just need to pray for a burden for the lost, and that there'd be opportunities to share the gospel, and then we would have the boldness to do it. Maybe that needs to be our prayer. So we just pray for Bob. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts and you'll do this morning in our hearts, our lives, what only you can do. In Jesus' name, I ask this.